Good morning again. I'm back. So today marks the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Advent means coming, and it's a time of anticipation, celebrating the coming of Jesus. We're celebrating his first coming, and we're also anticipating his second coming. And for today's time in the Word, I've chosen Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23 to be our passage. Before we dive in, I want to add a little prayer, so please would you bow your heads with me. Lord, please speak to our hearts this morning as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read the Gospel according to Matthew, I often wonder if he began writing his Gospel by asking himself two questions. Wouldn't it be neat if Jesus' story mapped onto Moses' story? And wouldn't it be great if Jesus' story mapped onto Israel's story? And the reason why that comes to my mind is because that's exactly how it feels when you begin to read the Gospel according to Matthew. There's no doubt that Matthew is definitely saying Jesus is Moses 2.0. And he's saying Jesus is Israel 2.0. And in doing this, he's saying something really significant and profound and important for us. And that is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the pattern. That pattern, the Hebrew pattern. The Hebrew pattern, which was just a shadow to which Jesus is the reality that casts the shadow. Now, I can see there's a few of you are looking at me going, what are you talking about? And I'm going to try and unpack this a little this morning for us. And what we're doing this morning is called biblical theology. And so let's see how we go. Firstly, I want to show you how Jesus matches the pattern of Moses. Based on Hebrew tradition and on the Hebrew scriptures, I want you to consider the story of Moses in a nutshell. Despite God's promises to Abraham, God's people found themselves in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, a tyrant. And so God raised up a deliverer named Moses. And Hebrew tradition has it that a sacred scribe informed Pharaoh about the coming of this deliverer. And Hebrew tradition has it that this is what triggered Pharaoh's desire to order all the Hebrew boys in Egypt to be killed. And Hebrew tradition also tells us that Moses' father had a dream, and he was warned about this in a dream, and so Moses' father acted to protect his son. Now, as we move from Hebrew tradition to the Hebrew scriptures, we see this confirmed from another point of view. Exodus 1 records Pharaoh's command to slaughter all the Hebrew boys in Egypt. And Exodus 2 records Moses' mom and sister acting courageously to save Moses. So that's Moses' story in a bit of a nutshell. Now consider that in light of Jesus' story from Matthew 2. Despite God's promises to Abraham, God's people found themselves under Roman occupation, under Caesar Augustus, and they found themselves under the tyranny of King Herod in Jerusalem. And so God raised up a deliverer named Jesus. And Matthew tells us that sacred scribes called Magi told Herod beforehand about this coming deliverer. And Matthew also tells us that this is what triggered Herod to order the slaughter of all the Hebrew boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old. And Matthew also tells us that Jesus' father was warned in a dream to do something and protect his son. And so we also see in Matthew that Mary acts along with Joseph to protect their son, and they flee to Egypt. Do you see the perfect parallel between Moses' story and Jesus' story. This is not a coincidence. It's absolutely intentional on the part of Matthew. Matthew is very clearly saying Jesus is Moses 2.0. And this is supposed to make us think of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Back there, Moses, speaking to Israel, says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Well, here he is. His name is Jesus. Matthew is saying Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke of so long ago. But as we read on in the gospel according to Matthew, we see that Jesus is more than just another Moses. He's more than just a Moses-type deliverer. As the author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, he is a better Moses. He is a perfect Moses. That is, he is the ultimate deliverer. He is the reality. Moses was just the pale shadow of who Jesus is. Moses delivered God's people from slavery in Egypt, but Jesus has come to deliver God's people from death itself and from the disease of sin. He delivers us from so much more. So that's the parallel between Moses and Jesus. Let's have a look at the parallel between Jesus and Israel. This is a little more complex, but it's no less profound. As you read through the scriptures of the Hebrews, there are two events that everything revolves around, and that is the Exodus and the captivity. And this story in Matthew matches very well onto those two events. Let's look first at the Exodus, which I think we're all very familiar with. Israel, under Joseph's leadership, goes to Egypt. And Israel spends four centuries in Egypt. And Moses comes along to deliver them out of Egypt. God sends an angel during the 10th plague, and that leads Israel out of Egypt. And after they leave Egypt, there is a great deliverance, a miracle where the Red Sea is parted and they're able to walk into freedom. That's the Exodus in a nutshell. Now, with that in mind, consider the story of Jesus from Matthew 2. Jesus, under Joseph's leadership, goes to Egypt. He spends some time in Egypt until God sends an angel to call the Holy Family out of Egypt. And after they leave Egypt, there is another great deliverance miracle, and that is Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the parallel here for us is as clear as day. But just in case it isn't clear, Matthew gives us a quote in verse 15 where he relies on Hosea and he says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So just as God's son Israel went into Egypt and was called out of Egypt by God, God's son Jesus went into Egypt under Joseph and was called out of Egypt by God. And in all this, the message is this: a great deliverance, just like the parting of the Red Sea, is about to happen. Get ready for it. And we know what that deliverance is because we've read to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It is his death and resurrection which brings deliverance to us from death and the disease of sin. Now, let's move from the Exodus to the captivity. There's a few ways to nut this one out, but I'm going to try and keep it as simple as I can. Israel, under the leadership of bad kings, one bad king after the next and the next, are unfaithful to God. And so God hands them over to their enemy, Babylon, and they experience oppression. And as that happens, some of the faithful Israelites find, even if reluctantly, they find refuge in Egypt. For example, Jeremiah. And while many people are deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, there is a great slaughter in Jerusalem. That's the captivity of Israel in a nutshell. With that in mind, consider the story of Jesus from Matthew 2. Israel is under the leadership of a very bad king. His name's Herod, and they are being unfaithful to God. And so God hands them over to their enemy, Rome, and they experience oppression under Rome. As this happens, some of the faithful find refuge in Egypt, namely Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, along with a million other Jews who are living in Alexandria at that time. And while Israel is under occupation by Rome, there is a great slaughter in Bethlehem. You see the parallel? I hope I'm making it clear. I feel like it's as clear as day. And just in case it isn't, Matthew gives us another clue in verse 18 by quoting the Old Testament. And this time he turns to the book of Jeremiah. And he talks about how Rachel wept for her children. Rachel was Jacob's wife, and so she was the mother ancestor of Israel. And so just as Rachel, the mother ancestor of Israel, represents the living mothers of Israel of that time, she wept for her children descendants during the captivity. She is now weeping once again for her children's descendants during the Bethlehem massacre. And so the parallel is there. Jesus is Israel 2.0. But just as Jesus was more than just another Moses, Jesus is more than just another Israel. He's the new Israel, the ultimate Israel. Israel was just a pale shadow of Jesus, who is the reality. He stands and casts a shadow over the past, and that past is Israel. Israel failed to do what Jesus came to do. God intended for Israel to be the perfect representation of humanity. And they failed in that. Jesus came to fulfill that. He came to be everything that God wants a human being to be. He came to be the perfect man, God-man. Now, this parallel between Jesus and all this stuff that's gone on before him becomes even more profound. Have a listen to this. While Israel were in captivity in Babylon, they were waiting for a deliverer. And that deliverer came to be known as the Messiah. And as we heard from the reading in Isaiah 11, one of the Messiah's titles came to be the branch. And this was a very intentional metaphor. God promised King David an everlasting kingdom. That is, that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne and rule. But currently that wasn't the case because Herod was on the throne. Herod wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't descended from King David. He was not even a descendant of Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau. So it was as if David's tree had been cut down to the stump. And David's father's name was Jesse. And so now all that was left was the stump of Jesse in this grand history of Israel. But the coming deliverer would be like a branch that springs out of the stump and grow and produce leaves and life and fruit. It would renew and bring life to the world. And so Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the branch, and he actually does this in a pretty obscure way. The Hebrew word for branch is the word netzer. And one theory, there are a few, but one theory is that when Matthew says he will be called a Nazarene, what he's doing is he's making a play on this Hebrew word for branch. And so he's saying, Jesus is this deliverer you've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. He's the branch. He's the one who's going to grow out the stump and bring life to the whole world. Amen. So friends, that's a bit of a taste of some biblical theology, how Jesus fulfills all the types and all the stories of the Old Testament. But what I want to do now, with all that in mind, is I want to speak about something that Dorothy mentioned, and that there is a shadow side to Christmas. Christmas is not just lights and feasting and joy. It often is that, and that's good, and we can enjoy that. But there is also slaughter, and there are also tears. The murder of every little boy, 2 years old, and Under, who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. This is the ugly side of Christmas that we don't really want to think about on the 22nd of December 2019. We don't want to think about the Holy Family fleeing in the night, the death of the innocents, the weeping of the mothers, the mourning of the families, and the hiding of the Holy Family. We don't see this scene depicted on our nativity cards. We don't see the scene enacted in our nativity plays. Yet here it is, just on the second page of the New Testament. As we turn from the Hebrew scriptures to the Christian scriptures, there it is. We're confronted with it. We're faced with it. And we're reminded that this is the world we live in. And this is the world that Jesus came into. And this is why Jesus came into the world. We needed Jesus to come into the world. This event, the slaughter of the innocents, is a reminder of what humanity was up to back then. What humanity has always been up to, and what humanity is even up to today. Right now, while we sit in this room, this is happening in the world. And Jesus has come to put a stop to this. We see in the story how humans treat other humans, and it's shocking. It's terrible. And Jesus enters into the story. He enters into our world, and he comes to say, I've come to put a stop to this violence. Enough is enough. Stop it. Stop it now. And once we get to the end of the story of Jesus, we see how Jesus puts a stop to it. The mistreatment of humanity by humanity is turned away from humanity, and it is placed fully onto the human, Jesus, and Jesus becomes the object of humanity's mistreatment of itself. And in doing so, Jesus not only delivers us from death and the disease of sin, he also says to us, there is a better way. He shows us that better way. He says to us, join me, follow me in that way. His way is the way of nonviolence. His way is the way of loving your enemies. His way is the way of praying for those who persecute you, just as he did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it's a call to us this year in 2019 to follow the way of Jesus this Christmas. His way is the way of peace. We are to bring peace into our families and our communities and our world. Are we being those peacemakers that Jesus has called us to be? And I also want to say that this story isn't just about doom and gloom. There's some really good news in this story. God is clearly on the side of humanity in this story. Three times in this passage, we see angels coming, sent by God, coming to give warnings. Why? So that this little poor and powerless Holy Family can survive. Why? So that ultimately the whole of humanity can survive. Because at the center of this one family is the one who has come to save humanity from itself and its own self-destruction. Because friends, as you and I know, we are both individually on our own and corporately together our own worst enemies. We are our own undoing. And Jesus has come into the world to help us. He has come to dispel the darkness. He's come to bring light. And he's come to help us, human beings, overcome our shadow selves. He's come to help us, by his Spirit, embrace what the human is supposed to be. And he's gone before us and shown us that. And so then this story is a call to us to go into Christmas and do that. And I want to just give a final thought that relates to all of this today. I'm always reminded as I read this story that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were refugees. They had to flee the persecution in Israel, and they had to find safety in Egypt. Think about that just for a moment. The fate of the whole world and the entire universe hung on this one little family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And the fate of the whole world hung on this family finding safety in Egypt. And sometimes I wonder, as I reflect on our own time, maybe there's a refugee at our border, or a little refugee family at our border, and if they were just able to get in, and they were able to find safety here, they may bring untold blessing, not only to our nation, but to the whole world, just as Joseph, Jesus, and Mary did for us already. And I think that's something to think about this Christmas as we ponder peacemaking and as we ponder going into Christmas and loving people like Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Will we make room for them in our hearts, in our world? Let's pray. God, you entered the mess we've made. You absorbed our mistreatment of you. You have shown us a better way. God, through Jesus, you've delivered us from death. You've delivered us from the disease of sin. So please help us now by your Spirit be like twigs on the branch who is Jesus. Please help us be connected to that branch and help us, through your Spirit, bring life and fruit into this world and help us make this world a better place than our shadow selves have turned it into. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen. Amen.